A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of treasure I see. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, he taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength at my age. Hymn number 371.
Thank you.
would like to know the secret of a carefree life. Philippians chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Julia, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be amazed, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer thee. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you said, be saints in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When I gave this title, A Carefree Life, to chapter 4, I had in mind verse 6, which says, be careful. That is, Be over anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. That's what it means. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When I was just about 26 years of age, I was out in Guyana as a missionary, had been there for 2 years, and I was leaving the city of Georgetown to go away into the interior where there would be no other white people in the very thickly populated part to which I was going. And I can remember when I was leaving, an old veteran missionary, he came forward to me and he shook my hand and he said, "Robert, if you're ever in a fix, read Philippians 4 and 6. If you're ever in a fix, read Philippians 4 and 6. Whenever we are in trouble, if we just look at that verse, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." But we're going to work our way towards that verse from the first verse. And the first word of the chapter is the word "therefore." I was taught when I was just a young fellow in my teens at Bible readings down in Lanarkshire when I had my upbringing, that when I came to that word "therefore," I should look back to see it and ask the question, "Wherefore?" Therefore, because of what Paul has said, he now says, "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." He has, in the previous verses of chapter 3, spoken of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior from heaven, who will change these bodies of our humiliation and fashion them like unto his own body of glory. And Paul uses this as an incentive for practical Christian living. This he does in all his writings. And usually when the coming of the Lord is presented to us in the Word of God, it is presented to us to give us an incentive for holy living and evangelical zeal and faithfulness to our absent Lord. Because the Lord is coming, the apostle, against that background, now appeals to them. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Do you see how affectionately the apostle speaks to those Christians at Philippi? He really loved them. In chapter 1, we read the words like these: "Because ye have me in your heart." And Paul had them in his heart, and they had him in their heart. Those early Christians, they had a great affection for one another. And so it should be with us today. "My dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." In another place, Paul is speaking to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he says to them, "Ye are my joy and crown of rejoicing." He's thinking of the coming of the Lord again, and he says, "What is my joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul, as he thought of the Christians, is one place and in another place, and he thought of the Lord's coming. He said, "My great joy and my crown shall be to see those converts of mine in the presence of the Lord at his coming." I wonder, when the Lord comes, and he might come very soon, Are you going to see in his presence someone whom you have led to the Savior? That simply scholarly Scotsman, Daniel Rutherford, he put it in these words: should one soul from Anwar meet me at God's right hand, my heaven shall be to heavens in Emmanuel's land. What a thrill it is going to be to see Africans, Indians, Chinese from Guyana, Roman Catholics from the Republic of Ireland, and people from other places whom we've had the joy of being to the Savior in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. I wonder if we are living and serving the Lord with that wonderful day in view. Now the apostle, all through this letter, he's been leading up to something, and he comes to it. From the very word go in chapter 1, the apostle has been appealing for unity in the church at Philippi, because there is a little problem there, something that's causing disunity. And now the apostle puts his finger right on the spot when he says, I beseech Julius, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here are two sisters in the church. And this seems to be the fly in the ointment of the church at Philippi. We don't read of any false doctrine being practiced in that church. And we do read of many commendable things in that church. This seems to be the one thing that is lacking, this perfect unity. And here seems to be the trouble. There are two sisters, two very wonderful sisters, I believe. I believe that these were two noble Christian ladies who in earlier times had nobly served God in fellowship with the apostles. But something's gone wrong, as it very often does, between two sisters or two brothers, or between a brother and a sister. And the apostle, he's not going to take any side. He doesn't see I beseech Julius and Syntyche. That would be putting one before the other. He says, I beseech Julius, and I beseech Syntyche. And he beseeches these two sisters that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us remember that we are in Christ. Let us remember that we have all our spiritual blessings in Christ. Let us remember that we are brothers and sisters only because we are in Christ. Let us remember that we are members of the church only because we are in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the Lord. And the apostle beseeches them, he appeals to them, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, when we come to verse 3, we have an interesting passage. I entreat thee also to your fellow capital servant. Now there have been some wonderful suggestions as to who this yoke fellow was. I beseech thee through yoke fellow, help those women. Some have suggested that this was Luke. Some have suggested that it was Epaphroditus. The most comical suggestion I ever heard was that one commentator says, yoke fellow, that means that when Paul was in Philippi, he married Lydia, and he was appealing to Lydia to help those women. Now, I don't think that is just right. But there is a very good suggestion which I think is commendable. That this word yoke fellow in the original language of the Bible was a proper name. And Paul is playing on that name as he sometimes does in his writing. And yoke fellow in the Greek language is the actual name of a person. I beseech thee, yoke fellow, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel. Now here are interesting things about these women at Philippi. Remember when Paul was at Troas, looking across the Aegean Sea, he saw a man of Macedonia in that vision, crying, come over and help us. And when he arrived over there, he didn't find any man, but he found a company of women. And those women played a very important part in those early days of gospel activity in the city of Philippi. Now Paul says, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. There are three things I want you to notice about these sisters. I want you to notice their eternal security. Their eternal security. Those women whose names are in the book of life. Their names are in the book of life. It's wonderful to have your name in the book of life. Those Christian ladies at Philippi, their names were in the book of life. That was their eternal security. Then I want you to notice their evangelical zeal. They labored with me in the gospel. I know some of you would like to ask, what do you think they did, Mr. McCluckie? The word labor here is the very same word as in chapter 1 when the apostle says, strive together as one man for the faith of the gospel. And those Christian ladies in those early days of difficulties and persecution, they stood side by side with Paul in the face of all opposition to the gospel, strengthening him and encouraging him in the great work that he was doing. Help those women who labored with me in the gospel, the evangelical zeal. I feel that our evangelical fervor is waning in many of our assemblies today. You know, there are people, and they call themselves evangelicals. Oh, I better be very careful. There's a meeting of some kind tonight, and I trust that God will bless that meeting. But do you know, there are lots of people who are evangelicals, and that including our assembly people, but they're not evangelistic. It's one thing to be evangelical in your doctrine, but it's another thing to be evangelistic in your activity. It's one thing to hold the saving doctrines of the Bible. It's another thing to go out and tell the people about them. And this is what we need, not just evangelicals. We need those who are evangelistic. Those who will actively spread the good news of the gospel. And these sisters, they had eternal security. Their names were in the book of life. They had evangelical zeal. They labored with Paul in the gospel. But unfortunately, they had their ecclesiastical differences. Isn't it a pity that people who have their names in the book of life, people who can be active in gospel work, can fall out over the most petty little thing? Brothers and sisters, let us be of one mind in the Lord. Let us remember that our names are written down in heaven. Let us be active in the spread of the gospel. You know, it's amazing what happens. cause people to be divided. And I sometimes think about these two sisters. I think that perhaps one was so much taken up with her side of the work, and the other was so much taken up with what she was doing. This can very often happen, that we're so much taken up even with our work for the Lord, that we get our eyes off the Lord Himself. And it's only when we've got our eyes on the Lord that we can be of one mind in the Lord. I beseech Julius and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. When it comes to verse 4, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We've heard this one right through the letter. Rejoice, rejoice. But I think it's noteworthy that after he says the names are in the book of life, he says, rejoice. Do you remember the occasion when the Lord sent out his disciples? And they began to say, we have done this and we have done that. They were taken up with their activity, with the things that they had accomplished. The Lord says to them, rejoice rather. Rejoice rather that your names are written down in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if we were rejoicing in this and giving the other things the secondary place that is their rightful place, then we would be more united. And what wonderful harmony would exist amongst us as the people of God. Now he says, let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation. Wonder what that means. Let your yieldingness. Let your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all men. How much this is lacking amongst us today. Sweet reasonableness. Yieldingness. Now, please remember, the apostle here is not speaking of the Christian's relationship to a godless world that is opposed to the gospel. We've not to yield one inch of gospel truth. The apostle is speaking here of Christians amongst their fellow Christians and to all men in a personal way. Let your moderation, let your sweet yieldingness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I wonder what Paul had in mind. You know, I think he was still thinking of Eudias and Syntyche. There was one sitting over there and the other sitting over here when this letter was being read. You know, they knew that they weren't the talking talents, and they knew that it wasn't right for them to be like that. And one said, if only she would come and say to me, I'm sorry. The other said, if only she would come to me. You see, it takes two to make a quarrel, but one can put it right. It takes two to make a quarrel, but one can put it right, but which one? That's always the problem. Which one? Paul says, let your yieldingness be made known, Eudias. Let your yieldingness be made known. This was the problem. One wouldn't yield, the other wouldn't yield. Then Paul says, let your yieldingness be made known. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now that can mean one of two things, or it might mean both. The Lord is at hand. I never forget a little man down in Lanarkshire when I was a boy there, speaking on this verse. He said, brethren, this means the Lord is at your elbow. The Lord is at your elbow. That's what it can mean. The Lord is at your side. The Lord is at hand. And if you and I, in our assembly gathering, and outside of the town of Berwick, moved amongst men with the consciousness that the Lord was at our side, it would change our attitude, wouldn't it? You wouldn't say those harsh things that you say to that assistant behind the counter. You wouldn't say those harsh things to that driver of the bus who didn't stop to let you on. You would let your yieldingness be made known to all men if you just were conscious that the Lord was at your side. I wish we could live day by day as God's people with this consciousness that the Lord is with us. The Lord is at our side. But of course, it can mean something else. Let your yieldingness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. I really think that's what it does mean. The Lord is coming soon. He has been speaking about the Savior coming from heaven. And He is coming soon. Brothers and sisters, surely we can let our yieldingness be made known in light of the fact that soon the Lord is coming and we're going to be with Him forever, away from all our difficulties, away from all our problems. Someone says, to dwell with saints above, that will be glory. To dwell with saints below, that's a different story. Now we come to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, shall garrison, like a sentry, in guard, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here the apostle is telling us how we can have the peace of God. It was just about Christmas time one year in the city of Georgetown, and I had to go to the dentist. He was an Indian. He was a Muslim. He extracted my tooth, and then he walked with me to the door of his premises, and we stood in the sunshine, because even at Christmas time there, the sun shines brilliantly. And as we stood, he said to me, Mr. McCluskey, I like the idea of the Christian Christmas. I said, what did you mean? Well, he said, the idea of peace. Peace amongst men. He said, that's what our country needs. And at that time, the country was almost torn asunder with internal strife, Indians against Africans. He said, we need peace. But then he said, putting his colored hand into his white coat to his heart, he said, but most of all, we need peace in here. Most of all, we need peace in here. That man meant that. You say, how did you know? Well, 10 days later, in the morning, early, that same dentist was found lying in his bed, dead, and a bottle of poison at his bedside. He had committed suicide. A man with no peace in here. We need peace in here. I wonder if you've got peace in there. We live in a day when people, in spite of the affluent society that we have, in spite of all the modern conveniences, in spite of all the advantages that people now have over their forebears, there's so much worry, so much care, so much trouble, that we need to turn to these verses. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything. And I tell you, this is the way to worry about nothing. It's in everything. It's in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our request known unto God. Paul says, when you do that, when you bring everything to God, then the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep. That word keep means garrison. It's like Paul is writing this letter in prison, and he sees a soldier standing as sentry outside there guarding, keeping. And he says, the peace of God will keep your heart just like that. The peace of God that passeth understanding. What does that mean, it passes? Does that mean you can't understand it? No, it doesn't. The peace of God that surpasses. It surpasses. That's what it means. It's better than understanding. You know, sometimes things happen to us and we don't understand. We say, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? There's something better than knowing the answer to that question. There's something better than understanding. And that's the peace of God. That's the peace of God. There are many things happen to God's people they can't understand, but they can have something better than understanding. They can have the peace of God garrison their hearts and minds. But this peace can only be ours if we bring everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I want to ask you, brother, sister, do you bring everything to God in prayer? You say, no, I don't. I want to ask you, do you spend time every day in prayer? I feel that we are living in a day when God's people generally don't spend much time on our knees. We need to get down on our knees before God, bringing every detail of our life to Him. And then we'll go through life with that air of tranquility, that peace garrisoning our hearts and minds. Now, I've only 10 minutes more, and in that 10 minutes, I want to push on farther down this chapter to the main point of the letter. You see the main point of the letter right in the last passage? Oh, yes. We have the main point of this letter in the last verses of this chapter. What was the point of this epistle? What was the purpose of this letter? The Christians at Philippi had sent a gift to Paul the Apostle, and he was now writing to thank them for that gift. That was the purpose of this letter. In two other places in this letter, he has alluded to that gift when he said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But now he's coming to speak and thank them for the gift particularly. And I want you to notice how Paul expresses his gratitude for this gift. Look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful but you lack opportunity. Paul has received the gift. What does he do? Does he rejoice that he's got a sum of money? No, he doesn't say that. When he gets his gift, he says, I rejoice in the Lord. This gift meant so much to him, more than its monetary value. And he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that their care for him had flourished again. It had been a long time since the church at Philippi had sent Paul a gift, not because they had him in their hearts or minds, but because they lacked opportunity. But I want you to notice that Paul looked upon this gift as an expression of their care for him personally. Now will you please notice that? These Christians have sent Paul a gift. And he looks at this gift and he says, this is an expression of the care that the Christians at Philippi have for me, Paul. When you send gifts to missionaries or to servants of the Lord in different places, do you send it as an expression of your care for them? Do you care for them? Personally, I mean. I know you send it to the Lord's work. But do you think of last year's brother and sister in a particular place and say, ah, they've got to pay the rent at the end of the month. And that dear sister needs a new coat. And they need to buy so much food each week. Do you care for their personal needs? Sometimes we get a gift sent, and I sometimes smile at the letters that accompany these gifts. Perhaps a gift for £5. Dear brother, this is a small token of our fellowship with you in the gospel. We send it knowing that you will make good use of it in the extension of God's kingdom amongst the Irish Catholic people of the Republic of Ireland. And then next day we go down and buy some bread and some butter and some food for the children and ourselves. Brothers and sisters, let us be practical in our giving and thinking of God's servants. They are human beings who have to live under the very same conditions as you have to live, who need the very same things as you need, and think of them personally and individually and have a care for them. Of course, different assemblies have special servants of the Lord for whom they have more care than for others because they are more in touch with them, perhaps commended from them. But try and keep God's servants as persons and your care for them. Paul looked upon this gift as an expression of their care for him. Your care for me has flourished again. You know, the first time I heard that passage read, it was by an old evangelist. Perhaps you've heard of him. Mr. Richardson, Mr. Tom Richardson, a great evangelist in Scotland in his days, now in his 80s, but he was at an assembly in Lanarkshire where he hadn't been invited for a long time. And he was a man with a good sense of humour, and he stood up and he said, Brother, I want to read to you. And he said, I rejoice greatly that your care for me has flourished again. But Paul did not only look upon this passage as an expression of their care for him personally. When we come down to verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul now looks at this gift that the Christians have sent him from Philippi. And he says, I'm grateful for this gift. But not just for the sake of the gift. I have learned, as far as I am concerned, how to abound and how to suffer loss. But he says, you've sent this gift to me, and I appreciate it, because I look at this gift as something that will bring fruit to your account. Now, the word fruit could be translated interest. Interest. You've got a bank book, haven't you? And you take your money to the bank, and in the month of November or whatever it is, you go in and you get your interest marked up, and you like to see the interest. Paul says, when you send a gift to me or to any of God's sons, it's like putting a deposit in the bank of heaven, and you're going to get interest on it. And it's the interest for you that I am concerned about. I wonder, when you give to the Lord's service or to the work of God in any shape or form, do you give as one who's putting a deposit into the bank of heaven and you're going to get interest one day? Do you know, this bank gives the highest rate of interest. 100-fold, 100%. I wonder, do you have much in the bank? I mean, up there? Are you going to get much interest when you arrive there? That's how Paul looks upon this gift, as a deposit in the bank of heaven that will bring interest to their account. But then Paul goes a step further when he speaks about this gift. Verse 18. He has received the gift, and he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now listen to how he describes the gift. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. First of all, it was an expression of their care for him. Then it was a deposit in the bank of heaven that would bring interest to their account. But now he lifts it higher still, to a higher plane. And he says, your gift has been a sacrifice. It's been a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savour. Do you know that Paul actually uses the very words to describe this sacrifice that he uses when speaking in Ephesians of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at the cross? This was a sacrifice. I want to ask you, when you give, is it a sacrifice? When you give, is it a sacrifice? Does it cost you? The Christians at Philippi were not wealthy Christians. The Christians at Philippi were poverty-stricken Christians. And yet Paul says in a certain place concerning them, they have given out of their deep poverty. They've given out of their deep poverty. sacrifices that was well pleasing to God, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And it ascended to God as a sweet smelling sacrifice. And so Paul looks upon this gift as an expression of their care, as a deposit in the banks of heaven, as a sacrifice that brought pleasure to God. No wonder he says in the next verse, and with this we must conclude, But my God shall supply all your need according to his glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. This is Paul speaking to the Christians at Philippi, and he says, my God. What does Paul mean when he says that? My God. Dr. Graham Scroggie attended a missionary luncheon meeting one day, and there was a lady missionary from China beside him. And during the conversation that he had with her, this woman who had spent a lifetime in China, she looked into the face of Dr. Scroggie and said, brother, I've got a different God from you. Dr. Graham Scroggie, the great Bible scholar, he looked at her and said, what do you mean? Aren't we both Christians? Don't you have the same God as I have? No, she said, I've got a different God from you, and you've got a different God from me. He said, what do you mean? Well, she said, my experiences of God have been completely different from yours. And your experiences of God have been different from mine. You've got God of your experience. And I've got the God of my experience. And Paul says, my God, the God whom I've experienced all these years, the God who's been with me in all my imprisonment, the God who's been with me during my shipwrecks, the God who's been with me when I've been cold and hungry and naked, the God who's been with me when my back has been bared and stripped with the licks of rods, my God, this wonderful God who's never let me down, my God, shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory. I want you to notice this word, according. That's an important word. He doesn't say, my God shall supply all your need out of his riches and glory. That wouldn't be nearly so good. You see, I'm a poor man might be standing in Limerick, Lerwick one day, and begging. And a millionaire might pass by and push his hand into his pocket and produce a 2 shilling piece and throw it into his palm. Now, that would be the millionaire giving him out of his riches. But it would not be the millionaire giving him according to his riches. And God shall supply all our needs, not just out of his riches, but according to his riches, in glory, by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is that we can go out into 1971 with these words in our hearts, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Let us pray. God our Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for this wonderful epistle we have been reading and considering during the evenings of this week. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that we have come into touch with those wonderful Christians at Philippi, and we confess that we are not quite like them. And we pray, oh God, that Thou shalt help us to emulate their wonderful spirituality in our lives. Our Father, we thank Thee that we've been in touch with that great man of God, Paul the Apostle. And oh Father, we would hear him say to us again, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." But, O Father, we thank Thee that better still, in our contemplation of these chapters, we have come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and with Thyself. O God, we pray that we might have a deeper experience in our own lives of Thyself. Help us, O Father, to remember the words, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you." Help us, O Father, not to rely so much upon others, but to have a personal experience of Thyself for ourselves. Our Father, we do thank Thee for the seasons of warm fellowship that we've had together around Thy word. Now as we part company, we ask Thee to go with each one of us. May the God of peace be with us always. For Christ's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is number 467. 467. Pastures green, He leadeth me in the quiet waters by. Hymn number 467. Thank you.
Bible this afternoon.